Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we?
Good.
Very good. Hey, Susan and I have loved being here over the last few days. We've heard a lot about this church over the years through multiple people. We've had some brilliant people move from Ballarat to Brisbane to be part of our church and have told us about this wonderful community here. I've had the privilege of getting to know Mark over the last few years and just hearing his heart for Jesus, his heart for you, the church that he's where God has placed him. And so it's really great just to be here with you all. We've also had the real privilege of having one of Mark's sons, Ben, come and be our youth pastor. Ben and Rachel are doing a fantastic job in Brisbane at Gateway Baptist Church. If you know them, you should be very, very proud of them. They've blessed us very, very much. I'm praying this morning that God will encourage us, challenge us, and inspire us to be part of a big world-changing, life-changing mission that he's called us to. And I hope there might be just some practical ways this morning that we actually feel empowered to be part of that. Let me pray this morning. God, thank you. I do want to thank you that you call us by name into your family. I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who gave up his life on a cross. His blood was spilt so that we could be washed clean and we could know your love for all eternity. God, we're so grateful. So grateful for this simple meal that you've given us to remember all that you've done for us. And God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that by your Spirit, God, you would remind us of the great joy of knowing you. And God, you'd encourage us to help more and more people around us come to know your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember, and this will show your age here, we'll see the young people and the old people. Do you remember having pocketfuls of these 1 cent pieces? Put your hands up if you remember having pocketfuls of these. Okay, all the old people in the room, like myself, have got their hand up. When I was at school, I had pocketfuls of these. You'd go into McDonald's and you'd order a Big Mac for $1.99. You'd hand over your $2 note, remember them, and you'd get one of these. You'd go to the music store and you'd order a big black CD. Who remembers them? And they're $11.99. And you hand over your 12 bucks, you get one of these changed. Pretty much everything back then cost something in 99, and so you ended up with pocketfuls of these rattling around in your pants until, who remembers? Who can remember the animal on the back of the 1 cent piece? Anyone remember? No, not the platypus. It was a type of possum, it was a feather-tail glider on the back of the 1 cent piece. There you go, it's a prize for getting that right. Feather-tail glider. But in 1991, our Australian government decided that these ones had so little value that they'd stop making them. And we'd stop expecting them as change. No one really cared. You know, even though when you hand over your $20 note for something that's $19.99, you deserve one of these. But you don't care anymore because they've got so little value. It's just not worth the effort. You see, the value of something, you know, changes depending on our comparative wealth. So when my kids were little, I'd come home from work and I'd say to them, I'll give you 20 cents if you cut my toenails for me. What? When they were little, my kids would fight over it because 20 cents was cool. But now they're all much older and they've got more money in their piggy bank than I got in the Commonwealth Bank. And if I said that today, they'd just say, just like you did, Dad, you're disgusting. You know, there's no way. It's not worth the effort. You see, the value of something changes, you know, compared to what we have. And how much we value something will determine how much effort we will make to get it. I want you to think about this for yourself this morning. I've got a really simple illustration, but just imagine on Monday morning, for some reason, you've got to drive into Melbourne, peak hour, maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, you're sitting on the Western Freeway, you're heading to Melbourne, there's people all around you, cars all around you, you're all sitting on a 110, and you see some lost money on the side of the road, and it's yours to pick up. But to pick it up, you've got to make some effort. You've actually got to pull your car up, put up with everyone blasting their horn at you, put your hazard lights on, you've got to take your seatbelt off, get out of your car, you've got to run all the way back to where you just saw the lost money that was on the side of the road, pick it up, run back to your car, get back in your car, more blast of the horn, put your seatbelt back on and try and merge back into traffic. It's a fair bit of effort to make to find the lost money. Who is going to go to that kind of effort to pick up 5 cents on the side of the road? Just put your hand up. Who's doing that? It's not worth the effort. You wouldn't bother. You know, who's doing that for 10 cents? The free 10 cents. You can pick it up. Who'd go to that much effort for 10 cents? Anyone? who needs 20 cents? You saw 20 cents on the side of the road. You get out of your car, run all the way back, you know, pick it up, run back in your car. Anyone doing it for 20 cents? Do we have no uni students in the room today? You know, what about 50 who once they see something the size of a 50, they're going, yeah, I'll go to that effort. Anyone doing it for 50? No, no one yet. What about if you see, oh, you 50 cents? Okay, you're going for, you're not the church treasurer, are you? But what about a dollar? Anyone, if once you see gold, you're going to the effort. Okay, there's a few of you going to starting to see gold. $2, who needs $2 before? Yeah, you can buy half a Big Mac these days with $2. Good man. Okay, who of you still hasn't put your hand up? Come on, okay, you haven't got out of the car. You haven't gone to the effort. All right, who needs to see a note? You see $5, you're going to that effort to pick up $5. Hand up. Okay, a couple more of you. Okay, if you've already put your hand up, you're already gone. You've got your money. who needs to see 10 before they'll go to all that? There's a young man at the back. He's going, I'm going for 10. You're a beauty. And who needs to see 20 before they go? Okay, there's a bunch of people saying, I'm going for 20. I'm going to that effort. Who needs to see something this colour? A 50. Okay, there's a bunch of you getting out for 50. You know, I had to really fight my treasurer at Gateway to give me 100 for today. Because they don't normally. But who? Hey, some people. Here we go. Someone. Thank you, John. Good man. Good man. I'll see you later. Can tell you're a salesman. And hey, it's true, isn't it? It's true. Depending on the value of that which is lost, it'll determine the effort we'll go to get it. It's true. If you've ever lost the remote for the TV, you know what I'm talking about. That thing has great value. Turn the house upside down until you find it. You see, when something has great value to us, we will make great sacrifice. We will make great effort to find it. But when something has little value, we'll make little sacrifice, little effort. That's why the poor old 1 cent piece is no longer in existence. Ones have no real value to us. They're not worth the effort. But I want to look at a couple of stories today that where Jesus talks about the value of ones. And just before we read those stories, I want us to remember some other things that are true about God that we don't see in this story. Firstly, it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This whole world belongs to Him. He made it, He created it, it's His. It says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is incredibly wealthy. It says, you know, all 6 billion people on planet Earth are made in His image, created by Him. You see, God is someone who has many, many things that are His and many, many people that He created. You'd think one of anything would have not much value to a God who had that many things and that many people to care for. I want you to keep that in mind as we read these stories about what Jesus says about the value of ones. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But remember that. That's why he tells these stories. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Essentially what the religious people are saying when they see Jesus eating with and welcoming sinners, tax collectors, those who are seen as apart from God, outside of God's family, the religious people look at Jesus and go, "What is he doing? Those people have no value. If he was really from God, why would he bother going to the effort to spend time with them?" And Jesus either hears the muttering or he knows what's going on in his heart, and he tells these three famous stories. And he starts in verse 3 and he says, "Then Jesus told them this parable or this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses just one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one lost sheep until he finds it?" Well, think about that. No, I wouldn't do that. That actually doesn't make practical sense. I mean, Jesus, didn't your mum teach you that, you know, a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush? I mean, you got 99 sheep. Don't worry about the one that's lost. This doesn't make sense. You know, I actually grew up in the western suburbs of Sydney, in the city, but my cousins have got a sheep property in western New South Wales. I used to love going there as a kid. I spent a lot of my holidays there helping them on the farm. And I actually learnt a lot about these passages by hanging out with modern-day shepherds. You know, one day I was out with my cousins bringing in a mob of sheep, probably not 100, I think it was probably closer to 500 sheep, bringing them in for shearing. And there was just one sheep that had something wrong with its leg and couldn't keep up with the mob of sheep. And so my cousin said to me, "Why don't you put that one sheep on the back of your motorbike and you ride it back into the sheds and we'll take the rest of the mob in with the trucks." Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? But have you ever tried to put 100-kilo merino full of wool on the back of a motorbike and ride up a hill with one hand on the accelerator, one hand on the clutch, and your third hand balancing the sheep? Well, this stupid sheep kept trying to jump off the back of my motorbike. And he'd jump off and I'd have to circle back around and pick him up and put him back on. I'd get halfway back up the hill and he'd manage to jump off again. And I'd have to go all the way back down, get him back on the motorbike. After the third time, I made the executive decision. This one sheep is not worth the effort. I'm leaving him behind. A little bit later, I caught up with my cousins and he says, "Where's that sheep?" And I told him the story. It kept falling off. It was a lot of effort. I left it behind. And country boys often don't use too many words, but he just looked at me and he said, "Are you on drugs?" And I looked at him. I thought, "Come on, dude, it's just one sheep. You know, chill out." But one sheep has real tangible value to a farmer. One day we were marking lambs with my cousins, and if you've ever seen it, it's kind of like youth group for sheep. You know, they all go a bit silly and they'll do a big stacks on in the corner, which is pretty dangerous for the little lambs. And my cousin sees this when it's a bit too late and he's ripping all the lambs, you know, off because he can see there's one down the bottom who's been crushed and he's stopped breathing. And he picks up this lamb and he starts giving it mouth to mouth. And I'm thinking, I'm related to this dude. He's kissing a sheep. I mean, that's a lot of effort for one little sheep. I mean, the poor little sheep went to sheep heaven, but that's a lot of effort. See, one lost sheep has real tangible value to a farmer. Jesus goes on in the story and he says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. I'm telling you, that's a lot of effort. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I mean, the story's getting a little bit ridiculous. Not only does he go to the effort of carrying this one lost sheep home, but when he gets home, he decides now is the time for a big party. We've got to celebrate one lost sheep is found. And Jesus can obviously tell not everyone that he's talking to is kind of getting it yet. And so he tells another story. It's almost identical, but it's about one woman who has 10 coins and she loses just one of them. And he says that one lost coin becomes a priority. An all-out search is called for until it's found. She sweeps the house till she finds that one lost coin. And then once again, when she finds one lousy lost coin, she gets all her friends together and throws a party because she's found one lost coin. And obviously the religious people still aren't getting it. And so Jesus tells one more story, and it's a bit more obvious, the last story. He says, imagine a father who has two sons and loses one of them. How valuable is that one lost son? That he'd just be waiting for him to come home. Can't wait for him to come home. And when he comes home, there's a party in the town like they've never seen before. Now, we need to remember, any time in the Bible that God says one thing three times, it's incredibly important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Very important. He wants us to get it. He repeats himself three times. In these stories, he repeats himself three times, not because one lost sheep is so valuable, not because one lost coin is so valuable, but because one lost person, one sinner, is so valuable to God. He explains it in verse 7 and verse 10. He says there's more rejoicing in all of heaven when one lost sinner repents and comes home than over 99 people who do not need to repent. You see, the lost one is the priority of heaven. You see, more than anything else in the world, God wants a relationship with us. He designed us to be in a relationship just like a loving father and a dependent child. That's the relationship he created for us. But we all became rebellious children. We all decided to do our own thing, to live our own way, to not obey the Father. And Scripture tells us that because of that disobedience, because of that rebellion, we were all separated from the love of the Father. But you see, God had so, he valued us so much. You've got to remember the principle here. You know, the value of the lost thing, you know, the effort that will go to find it is determined by the value of that which is lost. You see, when we were lost from a relationship with God because of our sin, what did he do? He gave up his one and only son. 1 John chapter 4, it says, this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, and he gave his one and only son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sacrificed his one and only son because you had such great value to him. This is what you got to get. You're one of the ones that this scripture is talking about. See, there was a day, for some of you, it was when you were a young person in youth group or in your family. For some of you, it was much later as an adult. There was a day where you just recognized that you needed a Savior. You needed someone to save you from your sin. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you were reunited. You were reconciled with a loving Father. Not just for a day, not just for a month, but for all of eternity. And in that moment, all of heaven stopped for you. There was a cake with your name on it. There was a poster on the wall. Welcome home, Fred. Welcome home, Mary. All of heaven stopped for you. You're one of the ones. God values you. But this is the important thing of this story. You're not the only one. A few years ago, I was in Hobart, Tasmania, at the Salamanca Markets, and I saw this poster in one of the shops there. And I didn't really know the story before this, but it's a poster of Ernest Shackleton and his ship, the Endurance. In 1914, he set off with 28 men to be the first people to cross Antarctica on foot. And for 6 weeks, they battled floating pack ice until they eventually got stuck here. And they got stuck there for 281 days. And eventually, Shackleton realized they were not going to survive if they stayed there. And so they dragged three rowboats over kilometres and kilometres of ice until they landed on an uninhabited island named Elephant Island. And they were there for weeks. They began to eat seals and penguins just to stay alive. But Shackleton realised no one was coming to save them. No one was coming to rescue them. And so their only hope was to get back to the closest inhabited island, which was South Georgia Island, 800 miles away. And so Shackleton took seven men in this little 20-foot timber rowboat called the James Cann, and they paddled it, you know, for 6 weeks across, you know, 800 kilometres of the most inhospitable ocean on this planet. And they landed on South Georgia Island, but they landed on the wrong side. And they had to walk over mountains and mountains of ice. And eventually they got to the whaling station on South Georgia Island, and all of the men by then were completely naked and starving hungry. Their clothes had just disintegrated. They were barely alive. But they were alive. They were now safe. They were now warm. They had food. They were saved. But Shackleton wrote in a letter to a friend, when we got to that whaling station, it was the thought of all those comrades that made us so mad with joy. We didn't so much feel safe as that they would now be saved. You see, those men, they could have stayed there safe and warm and saved. But Shackleton, the very next day, bought a boat and headed back to save those 21 men. He got about a third of the way back, and the boat wasn't big enough to get through the sea, so he came back and he bought a bigger boat. Again, it didn't make it all the way back. Third boat he bought still didn't quite make it to those men. He wired all of his friends and family in England, and he spent every last cent that he had buying a fourth boat. And that fourth boat made it all the way back to those men who had been waiting for months just sitting on that ice. And this is what it says on the bottom of this poster. It says, "The Endurance became firmly wedged in ice and was eventually crushed. Ernest Shackleton, with some of his men, rowed 800 miles in an open boat to get help for the men that were left behind." Listen to this. Not one man was lost. Because of the effort they made, not one man was lost. That poster now hangs on my wall in my office, and it reminds me every day that every one lost person is valuable to God. It reminds me of Luke chapter 15 and that, you know, all out search is called for to find one lost person. It's worth the effort. It's worth the sacrifice. When I wonder, you know, whether it's worth the effort of leading a church in Australia to reach lost people with the good news of Jesus. And I tell you, sometimes it is an effort. You need to pray for Mark. Pray for your pastoral team. It's not always easy. And sometimes I wonder, is it really worth the effort? And I look at that post and I remember the effort that Jesus has made for me and the sacrifice that he's made for me that I'm saved. And I'm reminded that one lost person matters to God, and they're worth the effort. You know, sometimes what happens is we look at this big world-changing mission that Jesus has given us to make disciples of all nations, to see, you know, this whole world put their faith in Jesus. And it's kind of like, man, you look around the world, there's so many lost and broken and needy people. Where do I start? You know, what can I do? What can just one church in one town in Australia, what can we do? Where do I start? I want to remind you this morning, everyone is so valuable to God. Every one lost, broken, needy person is so valuable to God that they're worth the effort. An all-out search from heaven is called for until they're found. And when they're found, there is a party in heaven like you've never seen before. Let me just give you four really simple things as we finish this morning that I think that we can all do to be part of this big world-changing mission that Jesus has given us. I want to make it simple for us this morning. Firstly, notice the ones. Just notice the ones. You know, there are millions of lost and lonely people who need the grace and the good news of Jesus in our world. You can't change the world for everyone, but you can change the world for someone. Notice the ones. Who is it that Jesus wants you to notice? The shepherd notices one lost sheep, gone missing. The woman notices when one coin's gone missing. Jesus notices one lost person. You know, in 2008, I was in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and it was quite a God story, the reason that we were there and the way that God got us there. But we were investigating the possibility of opening a vocational training centre for young girls rescued from sex trafficking. They had no education, they had no way of earning income. Even if they got rescued, they would get resold for their bodies because they had no money. They had no way of getting out of the cycle of abuse that they were in. And I remember standing outside, at the end of this week, I remember standing outside the brothel as I said goodbye to Nita. Just a young girl, 16, been sold for a body at the age of 12. Brothel owner had told her that when her little daughter got to the age of 10, she too would be sold. And I remember going, how do we fix this? You know, there's 50,000 underage girls in Cambodia alone sold into sex slavery. There's 27 million slaves in our world today. You know, what can we possibly do? I'll never forget just standing outside that brothel as I said goodbye to Nita. And I just knew the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart, she's worth the effort. Do it for her. And Nita's become our, I can't go into all the detail of what we do, but she's become our head cake trainer. We've now opened, and people have made big sacrifices. We've now opened 3 vocational training centres for girls rescued from sex trafficking. Over 250 girls have graduated, been set free, got a job, come to know Jesus out of a Buddhist background, and Jesus is healing them one day at a time, and they have lived in incredible darkness and brokenness. I tell you, she's worth the effort. Just notice the ones. Who is it that Jesus wants you to notice? Pray a simple prayer. Jesus, today, who do you want me to notice? Then just love them the way that Jesus loves them and see what he does. Notice the ones. Secondly, prioritize the ones. You notice in all of these stories, the lost one becomes the priority, becomes the most important thing that we go looking for. You know, I actually wonder if in the church in Australia today, and I don't know enough about this church to know whether it's true, but as in our own church and in many churches I go to, I think we kind of know that the people on the other side of the world that are in desperate need, you know, they're valuable to God, and we've got to take the good news to them. Sometimes I think we forget that the person in our street who doesn't know Jesus is in just as much trouble. It desperately needs the good news of Jesus. We've driven past hundreds of people today who are going to a Christless eternity, who have never known the love and the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus calls us to prioritize the ones. That's why I've written this book called Jesus the Bloke. I'm absolutely convinced that most people we come across, most blokes, particularly written it for blokes, I believe most blokes in Australia would like Jesus if they met him. I really do. I mean, you look at the people who like Jesus, fishermen like Jesus, you know, tradies like Jesus, tax collectors and accountants like Jesus, nudists like Jesus, you know, sick people like Jesus, you know, irreligious people and sinners like Jesus. I reckon most Aussie blokes would like Jesus if they met him. And so I haven't actually, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I actually haven't written this book for you. I've written it for a friend of yours or a family member who likes you but doesn't yet know Jesus. And I'm praying that God, and God has been using it. I've got lots of emails from around Australia, just people whose lives have been changed. I just want to introduce people to the Jesus that I know. If this can help you, I'd love you to grab a copy. Look, it does cost $19.99. If you hand over $20, you'll get 1 cent today. I've bought them all off eBay. You can hold on to that 1 cent and pray for that one person that they would come to know Jesus. If you don't have $20 today, you can't afford it, I'll happily give you a copy. Just come and see me. I just want to get the message into people's hands. Notice the ones, prioritize the ones. How are you prioritizing the ones in your life? Thirdly, welcome the ones. This is what Jesus is getting in trouble for. It's why he's telling the story. He's getting in trouble for welcoming sinners and eating with them. That's why he tells the story. Now, I say to our church, at least once a year, I want to smell more smoke in our foyer on a Sunday. I want to see more hangovers in our foyer on a Sunday. I want to hear more swearing in our foyer on a Sunday. I'd prefer if it wasn't from the pastoral team, but that's what I want to hear, I want to see, I want to smell, because what it means is that people in our community, people who don't yet know Jesus, feel welcome to come here just as they are. That's what Jesus was like. And if I'm going to get in trouble for anything, I want to get in trouble for what Jesus is getting in trouble for. And I tell you, that is going to take every single one of us to be that kind of community. And to be honest, that's what I've been seeing over the last 2 days. I just want to encourage you. It's really important. Welcome the ones. Welcome everyone just as they are to come and hear the life-changing story of Jesus. And lastly, celebrate the ones. All three lost stories. There's a huge party when they're found. Everyone gets together and celebrates because, that one that was lost is found. I get reminded sometimes of just how important this is. Just a few years ago, I have the joy of praying with lots of people as they put their faith in Jesus. But just a few years ago, I would pray with Michael and Kate. Michael and Kate, successful business people, never been to church. Families before them never been to church. Started coming to their church when they had a tragedy, to our church when they had a tragedy in their family. For 4 years they sat there and just tried to work out who Jesus is, what it means to follow him. And I still remember the day that they put their faith in Jesus after 4 years, and I prayed for them down the front, and I was just reminded, this isn't a change of lifestyle for them. Their eternal destinies have just changed because they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. That was a few years ago now, and I tell the story because Kate is now my executive assistant at Gateway, and I have to walk past her desk every day to get to my desk, and she's now using her business skills to actually grow the kingdom of God, throughout Australia. Michael, her husband, is now chairman of our Bloom Board. That's a ministry we have in Cambodia and other parts of Southeast Asia, seeing girls rescued from trafficking. Once again, he's using his business skills to see girls get set free. And $2 from every book that gets sold goes to Bloom to see more and more girls get saved in Cambodia. Susan and I will be there for the next graduation in 2 weeks' time to see 8 more girls get saved. But there's a party in all of heaven when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Kate's a reminder to me every day. It's worth the effort. And I tell you, I'm so glad that somebody thought my grandfather was worth the effort. In 1952, my grandfather had come back from World War II, married my grandmother, and he'd never been to church in his life. Never knew the gospel. And his name was Frank. And he had a neighbor called Frank. We don't meet too many Franks these days, but back then there was a lot of Franks hanging around. And in 1952, Frank Kimpton kept inviting my grandfather, Frank Elsmore, to church. And my grandfather kept rejecting him and saying, "It's not for me." But Frank wouldn't give up. My grandfather couldn't remember exactly how many times he rejected him, but he knew it was many. Until one day, Frank Kimpton came and said, "Look, I've just bought myself my first car." And my grandfather had never had a car. And he said, "If you come to church with me, I'll give you a ride in my car." My grandfather changed his mind. And he went for a ride in his car and he went to the church for the first time. And on that Sunday, there was a man named Ross Beadle who preached the gospel. And my grandfather told me the story for years. It was the first time he ever realized he was a sinner and he needed a savior. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ that Sunday night. And I still got the certificate he got on that night. And it says, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing this with all my heart and resting wholly upon the finished work of Jesus for salvation, I confess my faith in him at Epping Church of Christ on the Lord's Day, July the 6th, 1952. Frank Elsmore, a sinner saved by grace." My grandfather talked about those two men until the day that he died. He was so grateful that Frank didn't give up, but kept inviting him to church. He was so grateful that Ross preached the gospel in a way that he understood, and it transformed his life. But this is the thing you've got to understand. He's the first one to become a Christian in our family line. But my grandfather died 25 years ago, but my grandmother just died 3 months ago. And when we gathered for her funeral to celebrate 99 years of her life, do you know, 4 generations gathered in that room. Every single person in that room is a follower of Jesus Christ, knows his saving grace, life being transformed forever. 7 of us are pastors, taking the gospel around Australia in all different places. You'll never know. You'll never know the impact you'll have just by sharing your story of what Jesus has done in your life with one person and inviting them to hear the life-changing story of Jesus here in this great community. And this is a great community. Just invite people to come. If you get rejected once, twice, 3 times, keep inviting them. You never know the impact you'll have for generations to come if you just notice the ones. Welcome the ones, prioritize the ones, and celebrate the ones when they come. You cannot change the world for everyone, but you can change the world for someone. We're all called to be part of this great mission of reaching ones that are lost and helping them to come to know Jesus and see their lives change forever. Can I get us to stand this morning? I'm going to do a little bit different here at the 10:30 service. I'm going to invite you today. I'm going to get the worship team to come up, but I'm going to invite you today, if you're saying, hey, I want to be part of this, I want to be part of just, and the challenge today is simply, I want to share my story just with one person who doesn't yet know Jesus, and I want to invite them to hear the life-changing story of Jesus. Maybe this Christmas, come and just be part of this community. I've got some bowls of 1 cent pieces down the tables down the front here. If you'd say, hey, I'm going to take that challenge, I'm going to take that 1 cent piece, just as a reminder for me, stick it on your windscreen, stick it on your fridge, stick it on your Bible, stick it wherever, stick it on your phone. Put a bunch of people at our church that's got them stuck on their phone because that's what they look at more often than anything else. And just as a reminder, to pray for that one lost person, that they'd come to know Jesus the way you've come to know Jesus and he transformed their life. Hey, if you'd like to be part of that, just come and grab one and just stand down the front. I'm going to get Mark to pray for you. He's a great pastor and he's just going to pray for you. Come on, just come now. Just come as don't wait for anyone to sing or anything. Just come and say, I'm in. I want to be part of this. There's one person that God's put on my heart. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to share my story with him. If that's you, just come and I'm going to let Mark pray for you all this morning. I think we can all do this. I really do. I think we can all be part of seeing this church just overflowing with people just discovering the healing power of Jesus one day at a time. I'm praying that if I ever get to come back here again, whether it's in a year or 2 years or 3 years' time, there's people sitting next to you in the pews who weren't here now because they didn't yet know Jesus. I'm praying you'd all have the joy of celebrating with all the angels in heaven as one person comes to know Jesus. Thanks, Mark.